The reading is from Genesis, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a tender, choice calf, and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Thanks be to God.
John Gielgud was once interviewed. The man says, "An actor of your great quality and experience must never be nervous when he goes on." Gielgud looked at him as if he was an idiot and said, "I'm always terrified when I go on. If I go on and I'm flat, my audience gets a bad play." So this morning you should get double for your money, because I'm very apprehensive. Getting your priorities right. Once upon a time, I was a semi-important person. Nowadays, when I take the kids to school, I'm the bagman. The bags are thrust in my hand, and they go on their merry way, and Granddad carries the bags. 2 weeks ago or so, on Wednesday morning, it was throwing it down with rain. And Tess and I, Tess is seven, as you probably know, we're going up to school carrying our umbrellas, and the wind was tugging away at the umbrellas, and I said to Tess, "Hang on to that tightly, Tess, in a minute you'll be flying like Mary Poppins." And she said, "Oh, I'd love that, Grandad." I said, "I would too. I'd love to go on the umbrella and go to a magic place and have a wonderful time. Where would you go?" She thought and she said, "McDonald's." I had a flight of fantasy, but Tess was more practical. She was thinking of her tum. I wonder if you, like me, are getting tired of the daily deluge of bad news on the radio, the television, and in the papers. We seem to be bombarded with it. This is despite the fact that many good things are happening here in this world every day. There are thousands of people in the UK doing good things. Yet the media seems to think that only doom and gloom sells papers or gets people watching the television. Ed and I like watching Midlands Today because it's a balanced programme. It gives you perhaps 10 minutes of the not-so-good news, and then it gets involved in all the good things that are happening in the Midlands. And it's a real eye-opener, and it lifts you up. Some of you might just remember during the war that propaganda meant that good news was published even when it was sort of scrambled out of bad news in order to keep the nations aware and not to give up and say, "We can't win." Bad news was turned into good news to raise our spirits. You probably remember Robert Dougal, some of you. He was a very, very good news reader. And he said he got weary and tired out of reading all the bad news every day. And he wrote a book, Now for the Good News. It was a refreshing and readable collection of uplifting stories and verse. I did have it, but unfortunately I've lost it. But I would suggest we all need an uplift from all that doom and gloom. Where do we find it? Well, the very simple answer for getting rid of all the bad news is to read this. Because if you read your Bible, there's plenty of good news in there that tells us what God is doing for us and what he's done for people in the past. The good news is that God loves us all. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the beautiful, and the not so beautiful. Abraham, we hear, was 99. He was sitting outside of his tent, and three men came along the dusty road. Knowing where he was, it was probably fairly hot, fairly dusty. And Abraham wasn't the sort of happiest man. He'd had a good life, but his wife Sarah, or as she'd been called by God, Sarah, she hadn't conceived a son. But otherwise, he was very, very important. Had lots of animals, many staff, and life was fairly good. He probably didn't do a lot because he had a staff who were working for him. Very able workers who could do all they had to do with the animals and everything else. And sometimes he must have sat there in the sun, twiddling his thumbs, feeling a bit like a bagman. Just needed from time to time to offer advice. But otherwise, all went on with no real input needed from him. And then these three men appeared. And he said, "Good afternoon, gentlemen. Would you like to come in and have some refreshments?" And they said, "Well, thank you very much." And so he said to Sarah, "Get the kettle on," or whatever the equivalent was. And as she prepared a meal, almost certainly he would have got some water for these lads to wash their feet. Hot and dusty, and they would have needed to feel their feet freshened up after a journey. But of course, what he didn't know was he was entertaining two angels and God. So the Bible tells us. And they tell him he'll have a son by Sarah. And he will now be Abraham, no longer Abram. And he will be the father of nations. How amazing can that be? Abraham could have just sat there and watched the man go by and said, "Go well on your journey, friends." But he didn't. He invited them in. "Do come in and have a meal with us, please." He got his priorities right, and life completely restarted for him. And he went on to be a great patriarch we still read about today. You see, Abraham put his hand in the hand of God and went forward in faith and trust. And another person who was 80, Moses, minding the sheep, and then God said, "Now listen, lad, I want you to go off down to Egypt and free my people." As I've often said to people, is that an easy task? Well, the Bible tells us about 600,000 people in Egypt. What a task to go down to Egypt and take out 600,000, not including all their accoutrements and so on. And remember, he was, or at least he thought he was, still a wanted man in Egypt because he'd killed somebody. God said, "No," he said, "I want you to go." Moses said, "Oh, I think you better send somebody else because I don't think I'm the guy to do it." God said, "Go, I will equip you." And exactly what he did. He equipped Moses, he gave him all the right things to say and do, and the rest is history. God provided for this man, and Moses trusted God. Then another little story, which we all know. Samuel was told to go and anoint a new king, to go to Jesse of Bethlehem and anoint one of his sons. And he had a lot of sons. And he saw all the sons and he said, "This one looks okay." God said, "No." "This one looks okay." God said, "No." And he got to the end and he said to Jesse, "Well, you got any more of these?" "Yes, young David's out in the field looking after the sheep. Send for him." And as we know, he anointed him. And he became a king. And he became an outstandingly good king. And he steered the nation towards success. You see, the good news that God can use anyone in his service from the very young to the extremely old. So that means, sorry to say this, he can use any of us here today. You're not excused because you're old. God is there and he can use you just as well as anybody else. He can use the young. Our grandson, you probably know, Joe, is 7. And apparently,
11.
Sorry, 11. Tess is 7, isn't she? You see what happens to granddads, we get confused. Joe is 11, and he's moving on to Grove in September. His teacher was talking about the Holy Trinity. It seems she must have been getting it wrong, because Joe said, "Excuse me," and he had to tell the class about the Trinity. And I think that's quite outstanding, because as an 11-year-old, I wouldn't have had a clue about the Trinity. But Joe explained to the class what the Trinity was and is. And I thought that was quite outstanding. We were amazed and pleased he was prepared to witness. Edna.
Act 2, 22 to 32. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of evil men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. Amen."
Thank you. Jesus was got rid of once and for all. He had been upsetting a lot of people who were powerful, and they didn't like what he was saying. So they got rid of him. And then the impossible happened. He rose on the third day. Over the coming weeks, his friends recovered from the shock of his death. And when Jesus ascended, he promised them a real and outstanding gift of the Holy Spirit. In our Acts account, Peter addresses the crowd to bring them the good news. Jesus really is alive today. You may remember the Welsh comedian Max Boyce. singer, poet, and comedian. And after he told a story, he used to say, "I know, because I was there. I know, because I was there." This is exactly what Peter is saying in verse 32. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. They had all seen him. They weren't saying, "Perhaps, maybe, somebody's told us." They were saying, "We have seen him. We know. We were there." Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of God, of the Holy Spirit. And he's poured out what you now see and hear. We're not drunk, as they were accused of being. We're pouring out the Holy Spirit, which has been endowed on us by the Father above. Jesus is alive today, very much alive today. I'm reading the Testament of Faith by Professor William Barclay, well-known Scottish theologian. Barclay wrote a treatise on all the books in the Bible. He was asked to do it as a temporary measure, and he ended up doing the lot. And he's here remembering about some of his tutors and the people that have impressed him. This is about A.J. Gossip. A.J. Gossip, one of the world's supreme preachers. He taught us practical training. Gossip lived closer to God than any man I've ever known. At one time, was minister of St. Matthew's in Glasgow. And I've heard him tell how there was a week when pressure of all kinds of things made it difficult to make the preparations he knew he should have made for the Sunday service. "You know the stair up to the pulpit, St. Matthew's," he said. "You know the bend in the stairs? Jesus Christ met me there. I saw him as clearly as I saw you. He looked at the sermon in my hand. 'Gossip,' he said to me, 'is this the best you can do for me this week?'" And Gossip went on, "Thinking back over the business of last week, I could honestly say, 'Yes, Lord, it is my best.' And," said Gossip, "Jesus Christ took that poor thing that Sunday morning, and in his hands it became a trumpet. And somehow, when you knew Gossip, it seemed quite natural that he should meet and talk to Jesus." Wow, what a thing. He should meet and talk to Jesus. Excuse me a minute. "2 weeks ago, I received something very upsetting, but also very uplifting from the Barnabas Fund. The story begins with a group of 500 Nigerian Christians, converts from Islam, and their children. It's not normal for this tribe to gather in such large numbers, but all of them had already been attacked by Boko Haram, the Islamist militants, and they hoped that the larger group would give them a measure of security. But Boko Haram were not deterred. They attacked the group and captured 76, taking them back to their camp. At the Boko Haram camp, the Christians were tortured, and their four leaders, were told they must deny Christ and return to Islam, or they would be shot. The four refused and were duly shot dead in full view of the rest of the group. A week later, the four widows of the dead men were told they must renounce their Christian faith or their children would be shot. They were given time to think over the dreadful choice. As they agonized together that evening, their excited children come running in, telling the mothers that Jesus had appeared to them and told them all will be well. Jesus then appeared to the whole group of 72 and told them not to fear, for he would protect them. He said they should not renounce him, but they should stay strong, and he was with them, the way, the truth, and the life. The next day, the four mothers gave their decision to the militants. They would not deny Christ. The militants prepared to shoot the children, who were already lined up against the wall. The youngest was a little girl of four. Suddenly, the militants began screaming and clawing at their heads, shouting, "Snakes!" They fled the scene, and some of them dropped dead. One of the Christian men reached for a gun on the dead militant man had dropped, but the four-year-old put her hand on his arm and said to him, "You don't need to do that. Can't you see the men in white fighting for us?" Can't you see the men in white fighting for us? So there we are. Something is happening today. So often, out of the bad comes something really, really good and worthwhile. When all does seem gloom and gloom, we must remember the good news that God and his angels are there to help and support us all the time. I read in the paper yesterday a man called John Bradburn. In September 1979, the British missionary was marched off his mountain in Zimbabwe and murdered. John Bradburn, the son of a Cumbrian vicar who served with the Gurkhas in Malaya in the Second World War, had arrived 10 years earlier in what was then Rhodesia and settled in a leper colony a few hours west of the capital, Harare. Instantly recognizable was his red headband and his shaggy beard, plus his upper middle class English manners. The 58-year-old was devoted to prayer and poetry. His willingness to care for lepers, who prior to his arrival had been locked away and forced to wear sacks over their heads to prevent infection spreading, had already persuaded the locals that a special man was in their midst. Such exalted status was not enough to save him when the rebel guerrillas, loyal to Robert Mugabe, kidnapped him during the former British colonies' liberation war. Bradburn was tortured by his captors and urged to leave the country. When he refused, he was shot in the back of the head and dumped in a dried-up riverbed. But that was far from the end of the story, far from the end of Bradburn's story. Almost immediately after his murder, miracles started to happen. First witnesses heard strange chants and spotted a white bird hovering over his corpse. During his funeral at Harare's Sacred Heart Cathedral, spots of blood were seen dripping from the coffin. When the undertaker later examined the casket, not a trace of blood was found. Almost immediately, people began to suspect a martyr was in their midst. Catholics around the world started to pray to Bradburn. Over the ensuing years, hundreds of other miracles have been attributed to him. A disabled South African woman who recovered the use of her legs. A 39-year-old English woman who made an astonishing recovery from what was feared to be a fatal bout of bacterial endocarditis. Most compelling of all was the case of a Scottish man who on the eve of surgery made a sudden recovery from a terminal brain tumour after the hospital chaplain who met Bradburn in Zimbabwe and attended his funeral prayed to the murdered missionary. The consultant described the shrinking of the tumour as an absolute miracle. God not only using living people of any age, but obviously able to use anyone that's passed over to help and support we who remain behind. It's very easy to get older and start losing the plot and feeling you're past it and have nothing to offer. But the message is, we're never too young or too old to have something we can do to lift people up as we do our little bit to pass on the good news of the gospel. So what can we do? Well, there's lots of very, very good organizations in the world helping people. Mercy Ships, Missionary Aviation Fellowship, Medicine Sans Frontier, International Release, International Red Cross. They're all out there working and helping people. We never hear about it, but they're there. And Ed and I do contribute to some of them. Not a lot, but we do contribute because we're helping people do things that we can no longer do. And above all, you can pray. Our daughter was diagnosed with cancer in 96, and because of good medical care and also lots of prayers, she lasted another 10 years and died in 2006. Prayer is absolutely amazingly wonderful and positive. We can all pray, no matter how old we are. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." May we make it our task this week to spread some Jesus light to all that we meet in and around this town, our family, our friends, and our relatives. Amen.